play. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you here this morning. God bless each one of you for coming out to worship. I'm not really sure how to go about following that. Shout Jesus in the mountains and Jesus in the street. Jesus over everything. Amen. Amen. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to talk this morning about respect for life. My name is Steve Stutzman, and I come from Pennsylvania, and before that, North Carolina, and before that, Iowa, and I think before that, heaven. I'm not sure, but anyway. It's been, I think, probably 10 years or more since we were here at this church. Would have come through at one point in time singing with our family. The family has changed quite a bit. That's the wedding of my youngest daughter. So now the youngest one is married, and we have 8 grandchildren. And so traveling around as a family is a little bit harder now than it used to be. I want to talk this morning about respect for life. Respect for life. What comes to your mind when you think of the word respect? What comes to your mind when you think, just think about the word respect? I'm going to read a couple verses here from Hebrews, and this is Hebrews 11. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What is respect? What does respect mean to you? The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What do you respect? When you look at this word, the Greek word that it comes from, it says this: to look away from everything else. To look away from everything else. Now, a picture I showed you a little bit ago was of my daughter's wedding, and of course it was, all the drama and the decorations, I just can't. But anyway, there's this big event, and you have all these people travel from all over the place, and we spent hours and hours putting up all these decorations and making this place look like heaven. It really did, actually. I came down the aisle with her. Now, she's getting married to a young man, praise God, and he has a lot of friends, okay? And so he's got friends all over the place. He's got a whole row of friends with him, and he's got a whole bunch of friends in the crowd. And so the crowd is full of big, handsome hunks. But here's the thing. She was disrespecting them because she was respecting him. She looked away from all the others to him. And I just want to make this point at the beginning, that the idea of respecting something by default means you are looking away from something else. In other words, if you're going to focus on one thing, you have to by default not focus on everything else. Amen? So when the Greek definition of the word from Strong's Concordance, it says to look away from everything else. To look away from everything else, to intently regard, to have respect, to have respect. And so we're talking about respect for life. What does it mean to have respect for life? I go through this a lot in the seminars, so I'm just going to kind of brush over it here. I don't want to bore anybody necessarily with this. But the Jewish people had a very clear concept that there is a place outside of time. There is a place where there is no place, and in that place where there is no place is God. In that place where there is no place is God, and inside of God is life. There is a life inside of God. There is a consciousness inside of God. There's a life inside of God. Amen? And John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's talking about that red blob up there. And then he says, in him was all, and by the way, first of all, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So right there, it went from Word to him. It flipped. And then he goes on and he says, in him was life. And it flips again from Word to him to life. And the life was the, so was he talking about Word or life or him or light? Yes. Thank you. Because it's Christ. Amen. It's Christ that we're talking about. Christ is inside of God. You and I, on the other hand, are down here on planet Earth. We're not really sure where we're at. We're somewhere between the beginning of time and the end of time. We show up here on this planet. We know there's a place out there that has no end. And we also know there's a place out there that has no beginning, although we cannot comprehend it, even though we try. We understand that there's a place out there that has no beginning and no end. And we are trapped down here on planet Earth. And out there is God. And I, in the course of my life, I have been privileged to travel a lot and go to a lot of different places. But one of the things that I find so fascinating is if it's on the side of a mountain in Tibet where people have a little roof, you know, they've got a little roof about this wide, just a little roof like this, and underneath that roof is a whole row of barrels on bearings. And if you walk by these barrels and you spin them, as long as the barrels are turning, God is hearing your prayers. And so worn into the ground is a trail this deep where people go up there to say their prayers, and they walk around those barrels and they spin the barrels. Because the people are trying to reach out here to find God. You go to India, it's another way that people are trying to find God. You go to the Middle East, you know, and they have... In the morning, at 5:30 in the morning, you hear all across the cities these minarets, these towers that are out there in the cities. The guys climb up in these towers and they start doing their thing. I can't understand what they're going. And they're out there saying that means you're supposed to go to prayer. It's the Muslim call to prayer. It's all over the city. And so you're supposed to get up and go. And you go to this place and you wash your hands and you take your shoes off and you roll out your little mat and you get down on your mat and you bow down over and over and over and repeat the same thing. You don't even think about what you're doing. You just do it because that's how you reach out to God. You go to South America and you see the immense pyramids and things that people built to worship because they're trying to find a way out to God. But there was no way. There was no way to get out there to God until God came. Amen. Hallelujah. And he took that life, that red life, and he wadded it up, if you please, and he put it inside of a girl. And it became a baby, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger, and we called his name Jesus. And it was many years. It was actually 30 years before people began to understand that he is the Christ. The Christ. He was that very life from outer space. Amen. He was that life. He was that life. And now this is the mystery today that we preach, that God takes that life because through the blood of Jesus, because we took him. Just look. We took him by wicked hands, and we put him on a cross with no idea that when we put him on that cross, that it was through that cross and through that blood that we are going to be raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus today. Amen. And when he does that, he takes his life and he pulls his life out and puts it inside your human flesh. Colossians 1:27. This is the mystery that we preach, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. Amen. that the God of heaven has found a way through the blood of Jesus Christ to pull his life out and put it inside your human flesh. Wow. I mean, if you stop and think about it, he takes his life and puts it inside of us. Amen. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Respect for life. Respect for life. Who do you respect? Somehow in the last 10 years or so, 8 years, I got started going over to the Middle East to see what's going on over there in what's happening in some of the places there where there's a lot of damage. And I was thinking this morning when this family was up here singing about Jesus, that 2 weeks ago, I was standing in a church. I couldn't understand anybody. They couldn't understand me. Everything had to go through an interpreter. But one of the things that really, I had my oldest son along with me. And one of the comments that he made is, there are no pretenders here. There's nobody here playing games. Because that day when I got up and talked about God putting his life inside of you, there was somebody sitting there translating beside me, and over on the one side, there was a couple of rows of people that had a different language and they couldn't understand, and there was a guy sitting there talking to them, a whole row of young people, he was sitting there talking to them and telling them what I was saying. And he came to me later and he said, 3 of those young people today decided to follow Jesus. They decided to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. But do you know what that means? It means they're going to get baptized. Do you know what that means? From that time forward, they are free blood. That means if somebody kills them, it will not be investigated. Now, their family might come after them to kill them, or they might not. Their friends might come after them to kill them, or they might not. We don't know. But when we were sitting there one day having breakfast, my son leaned over to me and said, everybody else around the table's a criminal. And I said, yeah, pretty much. Because we were sitting there eating with the whole table full of people and all of them were wanted by the police. And the one woman said, I was a part of a baptism where some people got baptized because they found Jesus. Amen. The God of heaven reached down and put the life of Christ inside of them. And some of these girls wanted to be baptized. And this woman was out there when they got baptized. And the government is blaming her for that. And it's 15 years in prison if they can catch her. And she said, there was a whole row. Just think about this, right? Here's a row of girls. There was a whole row of girls out there that day. And they all got picked up and thrown in prison. Eventually, with a whole bunch of work with lawyers and stuff, we got some of them released. They got released and sent home. But they were released to their family. And the one girl that had got baptized was released to her family. 7 days later, she was dead. And there will not be an investigation. Why? Because she had respect for the life. And when she is given a choice between having her own head on her shoulders or having the life of Christ, she chose the life of Christ. What would you choose? What would you respect and what would you disrespect? It's an amazing thing that's happening over there right now. In 2008, now I realize that there's a lot of people sitting here that in 2008, they weren't even born yet. But, okay, some of us were. In 2008, Syria was considered the safest country in the Middle East to live in. It had an economy that was on fire. Their economy was stronger than Milverton, Ontario. It was a strong economy that was going on. They had a good economy. They had a lot of things going for them. By 2012, it looked something more like this. And the cities all over that entire nation are just torn to shreds. And somewhere around 16 million people got run out of their homes. 16 million. They scattered all over. Some went to Turkey. Some went to Egypt. Some went up into try and get into to Europe. Some went to Lebanon. Some went, they scattered all over the place. But one of the things that nobody saw coming in the middle of it was as this was happening, people began to turn to Jesus. At first, it was just a few. And I would go over there and visit some of these people, and they would say, yeah, there's people turning to Jesus. And pretty soon, about 2 years later, I come around the same people, and their eyes are like this, and they're like, Steve, you don't understand. We have a village over here that has 200 families of new believers, and none of them have been a Christian for 6 months yet. We can't get them together in a building. We don't know what to do with them. We're not allowed to rent buildings. We can't. Their buildings are all bombed anyway. And so they're all meeting together in house churches, and they're all being led by people that haven't been a Christian for 6 months yet. It's just like, and they're just, their eyes, the pastor, one of the pastors told me, he said, our church was 120 people. In 2008, our church was 120 people. Today, it is 2,800. And we have church twice a day, 7 days a week, to try and get everybody in once. And this explosion is happening all over the Middle East and North Africa, or as they would call it over there, MENA, M-E-N-A, is Middle East, North Africa. It's all kind of a big Arabic part of the 1040 window, Arabic-speaking people. And God is doing so many miracles. He's showing up to people in dreams and visions, and you sit there and listen to their stories, and you just dissolve in tears. I took my son along, and he just came back like, you know, with his mouth shut for once and his eyes open. You know, it was a good day. It was awesome because he's just saying that this is unbelievable what's happening there, and the way that God is moving on people and the way that he's changing life. You know, it's I could just tell you so many stories. We brought a bunch of the people from Syria out into the country of Lebanon a number of years ago. And we're sitting there having a meeting with them, and they want to learn. They're like, can you teach us? Can you show us some things? And so they gave me a, you know, a screen, and I'm supposed to talk to these guys. And I start talking to them, and about 10 minutes or five, seven minutes in, and nobody paying attention to me. I was like, I just finally shut up. Nobody's listening. They're all talking to each other, and they're on their computers and their phones. And I'm like, this is worthless. And the interpreter didn't seem to be troubled, so I just sat there for a while, stood there, and finally I sat down and I said, can you tell me what's happening? Oh, yeah, he said, they're discussing what you said, and they're looking it up on their Bible, and they're trying to figure out how it applies to them. So after about 15 minutes of talking to each other, they said, it's time for coffee, and they all got up, went out of the room, and got their coffee, and came back and sat down and said, now, bring it. So you talk to them a little bit more, and pretty soon there's nobody paying attention again, so you stop, and away they go with their... It's kind of a different thing, but there's so many stories, these church leaders, these community leaders, these men of God who have hazarded their life, who have been, one of these guys, I think it was this one here, back here in the back, 3 days before this picture was laying face down on the ground with his hands tied behind his back and an AK-47 to his head and whip marks all across his back. And it's a long story how he actually ended up getting set free from that and walking out. And he ends up in here with us, and we're taking a picture, and he's telling the story. He's telling them, yeah, he's telling the other guys, you know, they're going off in their language and talking about what happened. And in the middle of it, these guys are laughing. They're throwing their head back and laughing. And I'm sitting there going, I looked at the interpreter, and I'm going, are these guys serious right now? He was tied up with an AK-47 to his head, and he's got lash marks on his back, and he's laughing about it. Is he okay in the head? And the interpreter said, oh, you don't understand. They've all been there. They've all been there multiple times. It's not a big deal to them. Well, it was a big deal to me. But I'm sitting there looking at these people and asking myself, do I have the kind of respect for the life of Christ that they do? Because this man was arrested over here and told never to go, don't go back out on the street. We don't want to hear anything from you about Jesus anymore. And he went home. When they released him from prison, he went home, took a shower, came back to the church, got a bag of Bibles, and took off down the street. When we had a prayer meeting, he got down on the floor and everybody gathered around him and prayed for him. And I asked him what's going on, because some of the men were crying and the presence of God came down. And I asked one of the guys what's going on. And they said, well, he's pretty aggressive and doesn't always use his head very well. And they said, if our prayers don't work here, you'll never see him again. But they have no respect for their own life. See, by respecting the life of Christ, they must by default disrespect something else. And they end up disrespecting their own life. And Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's just, it's so amazing. This guy here, I was sitting there talking with him. And he was one of the people that they're chasing. They're trying to catch him. And they even had his name on television and his picture on television, and they're saying, if anybody finds this guy, you should kill him. And I said to him, are you going to go back to the U.S. with us? And he said, why would I do that? And I said, because it's not safe here. They're trying to kill you. And he smiled at me, and he said, well, we are all going to die, aren't we? And I was like, yeah, but you, they put your face on television and said, if anybody finds you, they should kill you. And he said, yes, that's true. But he said, right now is harvest time. And there are more Muslim people have turned to Christ in the last 15 years than in the previous 1,500 combined. And he said, if you think I'm going to walk away from that, you don't understand me at all. And after he walked away, his son told me, his son's a personal friend, his son told me in tears, he said, if my dad does not die as a martyr, he will be sincerely disappointed. Because he has respect for the life. Last week, I sat in a room with his people sitting there, the guy's telling him a story through his interpreter. And then he had got out his phone and he was telling the most amazing story of how he met Jesus after years in Islam and being an evangelist for Islam. After years of it, how that he found Jesus. And then he's showing me this video and I'm like, you know, because you can't really communicate and I'm trying to understand what's in this video. It's kind of dark and grainy. And finally, I realized that in this video, I'm looking at hair. It's hair. And I see the fingers in the hair pulling the hair apart. And I realized when the camera zoomed out a little bit that it was the top of a woman's head. And there was a laceration right across the top of her head where the skin was split open. And they were taking a little, one of those needle things, and stitching it shut. Without any anesthetic, without anything, they're stitching this shut because of Jesus. Somebody came after her with a sword and hit her on the top of the head trying to kill her. And somehow it didn't, but it did split open the top of her head and they were suturing it shut. And she's sitting right there beside me, smiling, her face just glowing. But I have Jesus. But I have Jesus. And I walk out of that room saying, am I a believer? Am I even a Christian? Like, these people have no respect for their own life. It's all about Jesus to them. And we sing, shout Jesus. Shout Jesus in the mountain, Jesus in the sea, Jesus everywhere, amen. How are you going to show respect this week? First of all, do you respect that life inside of you? Do you? And if you were given a choice between that life and your head, what choice would you make? How much do we respect that life inside of us? And you know what the Bible says about that? If you want to know how much you respect that life inside of you, I can tell you how to measure it. You can measure it by how much you respect that life inside of the next person. Because if you don't respect the life of Christ inside of another person, you're not going to respect it inside of yourself either. I'm going to show a video, and we're going to have the family sing another song. It's another Jesus song, and I don't suppose I'm going to be able to get you guys to sing any of it in Arabic, am I? You think you would try a chorus? You think you could do a chorus? We took, a couple of weeks ago, we took the family into a studio and we had them sing this song in Arabic, but they don't know a word of Arabic. So we brought in an Arabic speaker and we had the song translated, and of course that just, you know, gives you some letters on a paper that don't really mean anything. And so they're trying, the translator, the poor translator, is trying to convince these guys how to say these words so that they wouldn't murder it too bad, that it could still be legible, and they would finally get one line right and we would record it, and then we get another line right and record it, and another line right and record it, and then splice it all together, and it actually sounds intelligent. Like, it's hard to believe, but It was a pretty rough 2 days. It's bad enough being in a studio when it's your own language, but when it's somebody else's, it's just something. But we took that little song in Arabic, and then behind it we put in a minute and a half clip of somebody talking about the gospel in Arabic. And then we put an English song that doesn't need a lot of translation because it's pretty universal. Alleluia. It's the same in most languages. And then behind that, we have the reading of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because the reading of the Sermon on the Mount is absolutely mind-bending to most of the Middle East. When they hear the word Christian over there, do you know what they think? By the way, we don't hardly ever use the word Christian in the Middle East. Because to them, Christian is a way you are born. If you are born and your mom is a Christian and your dad's a Christian, Catholic or whatever, Coptic, if they're Christian, then they stamp on your papers, Christian. And if your mom is a Muslim and your dad's a Muslim, they stamp on your papers, Muslim. And among 2.5 billion people, it is illegal to change it from Muslim to Christian. right now today. So we don't usually, we use the word Christian, we talk about believers. Because a lot of Christians are not believers over there. They're just Christian. But when the people over there think about Christian, you know what they think? U.S. military, Hollywood, and gay marriage. If you ask them over there, if they would give you three words that would describe to them what Christians represent, they will say U.S. military, Hollywood, movies, immorality and all that, and gay marriage. So if somebody actually takes the Bible and reads to them Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you say, this is what Jesus says, it's like mind blown, right? Like they just can't hardly deal with it. So we put this song on there, a little bit of the gospel, another song, the reading of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, put it all together on one little clip and have it so that they can share it between phones. And we're going to put it on 1,000 little memory sticks that you can stick in your phone or you can stick in a computer and download it. And then we will just leave them laying around in coffee shops and restaurants and marketplaces and all kind of thing. And people will pick it up and wonder what this is and they'll go stick it. Amen. So that's what all the project was. It ended up being kind of an expensive project, but it's having a tremendous effect there. But I want you to know that before they do that song. And I want to go from here to this whole idea of respect, respecting the life of Christ. And I want to go to, I'm going to back out of this and go to this video. Because the video really represents, in a lot of ways, what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not sure if I know how to do this, but I'm going to try. Now I have to find my cursor. Okay. Do you have the sound back there?
We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country. But we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorist, rape, and kill, where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, will you give me your life? As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children, He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes, and when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
Single question that I get asked more in the Middle East than any other question is this: are the Christians in the West praying for us?